All right. Okay. We've been looking at the book of Acts, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so I'd like to turn with you to this place. We have a baptism at the same time as we are celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And over the past Sunday, this past few Sundays, we've been looking at the preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about the fact that Jesus not only promised that the Holy Spirit would be given, He actually meant for the Holy Spirit to be given in such a way that the power of God would come upon the disciples and transform them. Yeah. So we've been looking at how desperate the disciples were. They needed to be transformed. They needed something serious to happen to them. Because at that moment, all their hopes had been gone. There was nothing left. Their past was a liability for them, who they've been associated with. Their present was fragile at the best, and their future was shot through. They needed something serious to happen upon their lives. And as we look at this passage that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2, I wonder whether you could just imagine with me for a moment what it was like for the disciples to be huddled in a crowded room, running away or hiding from the authorities, and with no future in sight. But Jesus had promised them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be not only huddling together and frightened, but they will be so transformed that they will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Not only in the place of danger, but to the ends of the earth. That was quite something. And so you have this situation which is black or white. It's either going to be tremendous or it's going to be horrible. So the disciples were at this point. And in their desperation, they had prayed for about 40, 50 days. And as they had done that, something was building up in them. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 onwards. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the rest of Acts chapter 2 talks about the fact that there were thousands of people from every country, every nation imaginable, at least to those people in the ancient Near East. And they heard as the disciples were speaking out in tongues boldly. They had probably poured out into the streets. They had come out of their cloister and their upper room. And they had spoken boldly, but a power had taken over them. The Holy Spirit had taken over them, poured Himself upon them. Tongues of fire had come upon their heads and caused them to be able to speak in the languages of those multitudes of people, thousands. And thousands came to know the Lord as a result of that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The amazing thing is that not just the fact that thousands of people responded, but that these timid, scared, fearful people who had been hiding and running from pillar to post were now filled with boldness. Isn't that amazing? That could actually happen. And they had come to a point, I believe, that they knew enough in their experience that one thing was needed. Just one thing they needed. They did not need a lot of things to take care of their different problems. They needed one thing. They needed God to transform them. They needed God to abrogate, to cancel their past, jump upon their present, and mark out their future, because their future was dependent on all that happened in the past as well as in the present. Now, many of us are in that situation. We need our past to be dealt with. We need our future to be marked out by a different past. We need God to transform us completely. We need one thing. Now, I will put it to you that the disciples had come to a place where they knew that they needed just one thing. They were not looking for many answers. They were not looking for to patch different kinds of keys and different kinds of answers to the different problems that they had. They knew they just need one thing. They needed God. Now, not everybody has come to that point, you know. But they had come to that point. They knew life enough to know that if only God came upon them, only a God could change their future by abrogating their past, by canceling their past. What say you? And as we get ready for the baptism, we are going to speak about the fact that many of us who have a past that was indelible, that could not be changed, have experienced God coming upon their past and burying it. Not just in name, not just because of the fact that we are politically correct and we just say it away, but because of the fact that something really happened. So much so that in that something that happened upon them, the infinite God, and only a God could do this, would come upon them and change their future, the trajectory of their future, because the terrible things that had taken place in their past had been cancelled. What say you? If you have a good past and then it sours up, it's still no good, right? Some of us had a great childhood, and then as they grew up into the dreaded middle school, it just died. How many of you have had a great childhood, but then your adulthood is horrible? Even that needs to be changed, right? And so they came, and they knew that what happened could not arise out of the organic building up of the material that they had within themselves. They couldn't change themselves. They couldn't generate enough change to do that. They need God to do what I call a suddenly. They needed a suddenly. They needed something so not of human construction. They needed what God could give to them, and in such a way that what God would do would change everything in their lives. And only a God can do that. Right? Only a God can do that. The reason why we all meet is predicated upon the fact that there is such a God. And that we are not wishful thinkers, but that the thing that only a God can do can be done for us. Okay? And so, it says, suddenly, you see that? They were all together in one place. And then verse 2, and suddenly, it was abrupt. Now, I'm given to understand the word abrupt and suddenly doesn't mean that something happened suddenly in time. Oop, I got a shock of my life. Not that suddenly. Suddenly in the sense that not connected to anything that you built up for yourself. It came from the other side. You had completely no control over it. You couldn't make it happen. You couldn't plead for it to happen. You couldn't generate it. It came totally outside of yourself. That's what I call a suddenly. And the Bible uses the word suddenly many times. A suddenly is something that you cannot do for yourself. Whew. A suddenly is something you cannot control. You cannot generate. You cannot make happen for yourself. A suddenly is something that only God can do. It comes from the other side. And so these people needed a suddenly. Today I like to talk about how does a suddenly come? Is it true that it's completely out of our control? Is there something we can do to prepare ourselves for that which we have no power to generate for ourselves? Yes. Yes. See, Jesus promised it. He promised something that we could not generate for ourselves. And just as the disciples were there on the day of Pentecost waiting for something to happen, knowing that they could not make it happen unless it happened on its own, abruptly, right? not connected to any of their history, not anything that set the stage for it, but something that was, and philosophers use the word abrupt. It's abrupt. It's not connected with anything that is generated, not organic at all. It's from God. And it came. And it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty wind. Ah, so how do we come into that suddenly? Right? They could go no further. The disciples had come to that place. And I wonder whether some of us have experienced this. A sickness has slain you and you cannot go any further. You come to the end of all your interviews and you can't go any further. There's no more. All the ambition has shut down. All the hope for living, all the material that you need to be able to move forward in your business or in your career has shut down. They had come to that place in which they would know for sure if anything happened, it would be God. Sometimes God brings us to those places, don't you think? Because he wants to distinguish himself from us so that we can never think that it was sort of a mixture between God and us. Have you been in situations where you pray so hard for God to do this impossible thing, and then when he does it, after a few weeks, you can think, well, I guess it was God, but you know, I worked really hard for this as well. Or there were really these good people that were around us, and you know, I had a really good support group, and you know, all that. And so, after a while, you think, this was a really good thing, but oh, now I'm not sure whether it was all God or not. You know? And God wants to cause us to know him. That we will not be confused, that we will not be unsure about him, but we will know for sure it's him, and it could not be anyone else. I could not argue the case for you, but if you are in a situation in which you need that, you will need not arguments, you'll need something real that happened. You'll need a suddenly. And sometimes God brings us to that place in which we are going to be sure that nothing could get us out of this pickle unless God does a suddenly on us. And when God does that, then we know it's God. We've seen the face of God. That's what happened to Peter when somehow in the fishing boat, he saw the miracle and he suddenly saw the awesomeness of God. It was not a matter of probability that the fish were caught. They knew a God thing had taken place. I wonder whether there are some of you who are wondering, can that happen for me? I need that, or else I can't believe. I can't believe based upon just the logic or the arguments. I need something like that to happen, which nobody can generate for me. I feel that God has a Pentecost for all of us and has been leading us to it. But you must come to this point, right, where you say, I know, I need one thing and one thing alone. I want all my needs and wants, they all come down to one thing. I need God to do a suddenly. Anything else will not do. Nothing else would do. Only a suddenly from God that is so distinct, so real can happen. I would challenge you, because I have no ability or desire to back myself up, to put God to the test. But come to a place where you're saying, okay, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you will see the reality of God. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house when they were sitting. But there's a little something that we are told in verse 1. They were, when the day of Pentecost arrived, or was fully come, that's a good translation, they were all together in one place, or they were all in one accord. They were in one accord. And you may think that's nothing special about that, but to be in one accord, they had to actually die to their own individualities or individualisms in order for them to be one accord. It took them about 50 days to do that. And I will put it to you that their one accord did not come by the sort of the negotiation of interests between the 120 of them, they had come to a point where they died to themselves. And there was something that brought about a suddenly, or set the stage for a suddenly, and that is that they became very united, not because of the fact they were going by a principle that we should be united, because there's things inside us that make us unable to be united. We have too much self-interest. We have too much hardness, too much individualism in us. There's nothing wrong with being individual, but individualism is something else. It makes us unable to participate fully with God. That is a sickness that actually we all have. We have individuality, and we fight hard to maintain our individuality. But we do that by becoming individualistic. And that is, somehow we just can't be one with one another. We can't. We can try to be in principle, can try to be nice, but to be one requires death to ourselves. But God was doing a miracle, and they were all together in one accord. They were just so one with them. And that miracle had to take place, that they became one. They had to let go of their prized identity, their individual ambition, their individual in and of themselvesness. And God had to do a work to actually do that. When God baptizes us, when these five dear ones get baptized, God is going to baptize them by a supernatural power that has already been working in them, causing them to be one, to be in one accord with God, to be participating with God. Yeah? It takes a miracle. You know why? We just don't have it within us to partake with God, to participate with God. Our individual sin, our nature of sin prevents us. It isolates us. It alienates us. When the fall took place, the first thing that took place was an alienation from God and from one another. The first thing that happened to Adam and Eve is that they got alienated from one another. Remember that? When God said, "What happened here?" She made me do it. She said, "The devil made me do it." No, the serpent made me do it. But there was a certain alienation from creation, alienation from nature, as well as alienation from God and each other. And God has come to actually bring us, do a miracle, to bring us together again, you know. And so the stage was set. And I would put it to you that this unity did not come because of the fact that they were a multi-ethnic group, and they valued multi-ethnicity. I put it to you that actually that wasn't the thing. That's not enough. It just isn't enough. The sin in us is too great. It happened because we gave up ourselves. They gave up themselves. Amen? We give up ourselves. We give up our identity. We give up the work of art that we consider our life. And we surrender it to God. And as they began to surrender to God, God begins to mold them and begin to work in them. So when Ephesians chapter 1 says, all the promises of God are in Him, yeah? We are brought into Him. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a phrase which is very resonant. It's going to be something that those who are being baptized will remember again and again and again. When you are baptized in water, you are saying, "I am in Christ." All the promises of God come in Christ. They come through this one channel, and that is through God. God isn't this person who says, okay, now you're a Christian, I'll give you this, and tick off the boxes. No, he says, when you become a Christian, I give you Christ. And in Christ, all these things come. Amen? And when we say, I only want him, that means I only want what he gives me. And then when that happens, we don't get the things that are disconnected, all the things to patch up, all the things that we want or that we need or that are issues in our life. We are actually given Christ. And so all the scriptures in from the Old Testament to New Testament, they are rushing into this one place called in him. In him are all the riches of God. In him. All the promises of God are not promises that come because God cut a deal with us, because he said, okay, you become a Christian, I give you this, I give you prosperity, I give you a house, I give you a car. You've been not very good, I'll give you a small car. You've been a good boy, I'll give you a big car. No, it doesn't happen that way. We don't have a multitude of different things. He gives us Christ, in whom, Colossians says, all the riches dwell bodily. A Christian becomes a person when he or she becomes in Christ. That means it's inside Christ. The best translation is into Christ. Into Christ. Does that make sense? When you are baptized into the water. We're going to take these five out and we are going to baptize them. They will come under the water. They will be in Christ. They will die into Christ. Amen? Their individuality, their individualism, their past, their sin, their bondage will all be in Christ. It will be buried in him. Wonderful. And when that happens, they will live their lives with all the blessings of God, not as these ticked off boxes, but because of the fact that Christ is their portion. The psalmist understood that hundreds of years before Christ came, and he says, the Lord is my portion. And my chosen portion and my cup. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. What he was saying is in God, in Christ, all of these things come. That's the suddenly. Not kind of a menagerie of things that we hope for and wish we will have, but something that God gives to us because he gives himself. Do you know what that means? It means that you do not reduce your gifts to particular giftings or particular set specialties. You have all of Christ. So if you are a teacher of the word, you can heal the sick. Not just being a professor. I've always wondered when I was in seminary, if these professors really believe that the new covenant has come and Christ has brought in and inaugurated the kingdom of God, then why don't you experience it yourself? Right? It's one thing to read about it and talk about it. There's another thing to experience it themselves. What Christ came to do is not give us particular gifts. All that happens, yes. It's not the most interesting thing that happens. The most interesting thing that really happens is Christ gives us himself. Therefore, he says, the things I will do that you will do as well. Even greater things. And we are beginning to see that. Amen? So, in him, let's look at this in Ephesians. You can't escape it. Verse 3, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. I got to keep watch on the clock. Make sure of that. And then if you look at verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. See, the plans of God and the purposes of God all culminate in him. And when you can imagine all the chapters and verses and narratives of the Old Testament and New Testament, they find their summation in Christ. And in Christ, God puts Christ inside us. It's in Him. All our blessings are found in Him. When our brethren get baptized, they're going to be in Him. Amen? Verse 19. And what is the... Sorry. Verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We heard of these things, the truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, right? In Him we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, and were given the promised Holy Spirit. It was all in Him. Okay? It is in Him that we experience this. But what does it mean to be in Him? Huh? I've shared this before, but I'm going to do it again. If I say this paper is in the Bible, I put it in here, right? It's hidden in there. Wherever the Bible goes, the paper goes. Correct? If I take the paper and pull it out a little bit, to the extent that this paper is out, it is not in it. Not in the Bible. Correct? I could let it fall out and it'll be outside of Him. What Christ is saying through these scriptures that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 is that when we are in Him, as long as we are in Him, we experience everything that He does. Whatever happens to the Bible happens to me. When Christ died, we died with Him. When He rose again, we rose with Him. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. That which happened to Christ happened to us, as long as we are in Him. Yeah, we are following Him. We are hidden in Him. Now, here's an interesting thing. And Watchman Nee said this. When somebody asked him, what does it mean to be in Him? Watchman Nee showed this guy 2 cubes of sugar. Okay? 2 cubes of sugar. Next to a cup of tea. Okay? Next to a cup of tea. Then he put the 2 cubes of sugar into the tea. And he said, where's the sugar? It's in the tea. It's actually dissolved into the tea. It participates with the tea in teeness. Okay? By itself, it's just sugary, right? But in the tea, in tea, it partakes of the teeness of it. Does that make sense? So, when we are in Christ, there's a sense in which we lose ourselves, but actually, tea, sugar by itself doesn't taste that great. What say you? How many of you just like to take scoops of sugar and just love it? Don't mix it with anything. I just want tea neat. I want sugar neat and pure, unadulterated, pristine tea sugar. No, we're not that interesting. Yeah? Our sugariness is not that interesting. But when we put the sugar into the tea, I don't know whether you are tea drinkers, it's great. We have cups and cups of tea. We enjoy tea. Insofar as the sugar is in the tea, the sugar is teeness. Huh? Okay? To be in Christ, we in ourselves, in our own individuality, are not that interesting. I got to break it to you slowly and gently as well, just as gently as can. You are not that interesting. You may be sweet, but you're not that interesting. But put yourself in tea. You're amazing. You're amazing. You're all the things that your kindergarten teacher said about you. You're amazing, you're fantastic, you're gifted, Yeah, I'll tell you everything your kindergarten teacher said about you. Yeah, fantastic and more. Now, there's a condition that we have that is a problem. The problem is that we're not sugar. We are sand. And you can put sand in the tea, and the sand has no capacity to participate in tea-ness. It just is insoluble. And that is the problem. The problem is insoluble, that we are not of the nature of sugar. We're not that sweet. We're kind of gravelly. And we are very independent. So no matter how much you stir the sand into the tea, you will have tea and you will have sand. And neither two will meet. The sand has no ability to participate in tea-ness. It will remain sand. And our human condition is such that we are so individualistic, not because of the fact that we choose to be, but because of the fact that we can't be anything else than that. Because of the fact that we have a self-life, and the nature of sin causes us to never really be one with one another or with God. Everything is seen from our own point of view. And so if it works with us, if it agrees with us, if it is to our interest, we can make agreements with one another and be nice to one another and have a social flow in which we are agreeable with one another. But to be one with one another is a whole different thing. And then you get married, then you really realize that it is really true. Some marriages are like sand and tea. Some fellowships are like sand and tea. What Watchman Nee says is this: when the sugar cubes are put into the tea, the sugar is lost in the tea, but it finds itself. It finds itself to be not just a one-dimensional taste, but it is filled with all kinds of aroma, and you know the words. Right? I want to put it to you that actually when Ephesians is talking about being in Christ or in Him, what he's saying is this: the only way in which we can experience participation with God's works and His character and His life is that we lose ourselves in Him and we become soluble. What Christ has done that we cannot do for ourselves, He has done by His Spirit, by the cross. And when we get baptized, we allow ourselves to accept that fact. And that's how we are going to experience the life of Christ in us. Okay, I still have a few minutes. Okay, good. It says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That's amazing. Not only is it something in which we lose ourselves, God actually finds us individually. I love that part, you know. It says, I'm going to read it again. Suddenly, there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Up to now, it's a corporate experience, right? Right? It's a corporate experience. True? Okay. And then, divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. It's an individual experience as well. Because, you see, God doesn't obliterate us. He causes us, as we lose our sandiness, so to speak, our rockiness, to become people who can enter in to the individual fire that He has for us. It was as they were in one accord and as they began to be given over that the fire of God came upon each head. That is individual. We can never find our own individual personhood or our individual identity except in Christ. And how it works is this: we are baptized into Christ and we are baptized into His body. And then our individual personhood comes into being. Like it or not, God loves us individually. He loves us individually, but not individualistically. We can only be like shards of sand unless we are allowed to be given over to Christ. He changes us. When that happens, when we lose ourselves, we find ourselves in Him. Amen? You cannot come to Christ and say, Christ, help me to work on the work of art that is my life. He is making you more than a work of art, but you have to let it go. We think that if we hold on to our own identity, our own personality, our individuality, our own uniqueness, our own ethnicity, our own educational background, our own uniqueness and all that, we will become a person. Actually, you will never become a person in God. You have to let it go. Or else you'll be just sand in the tea. Amen? So I want to invite you to join those who are getting baptized in letting go. Yeah? Letting go of our own life and say, Lord, I need a suddenly for you. Not that it will necessarily come in a sudden way. It may actually come gradually, but it will be sudden or abrupt in the sense that it comes from the other side. Sometimes it just titrates into you. Drop, 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 drop. But every drop is an experience of a God thing in our lives. Yeah? You try it for yourself. I can't argue that. I can say, it happened to me, it happened to all these people. Can happen to you. Try it. Try it. Be a good scientist. And as that happens, as we allow ourselves, we will begin to find God changing us. And we find ourselves finding fellowship. I, myself, had a specific certain kind of people that I only like to mix with. But when I came to Christ, I found that the people that I was closest to were not people who looked like me or thought like me or had the same background as me. They were completely different from me. They didn't look like me at all. I actually felt that they looked better than me. They were better. And I always found that it was a privilege to be with them. This is my 7th church that I'm pastoring. In 6 of them, I was with people who I would not necessarily have felt comfortable with. We didn't even speak the same language. And after I finished planting that church, I still didn't speak their language.